This message today is entitled, A Grateful Heart, How to Live with Contentment, How to Live with Gratitude. As I was preparing for this message this week, I ran into the story of Sheldon Yellen. You probably don't recognize the name, but Sheldon Yellen is a CEO of a company named Belfour. It is one of the biggest restoration companies in the United States. Sheldon is the CEO now. He started at this company back in 1984 when it had very few employees, was doing very little business. But he started a practice back then of handwriting notes of thanksgiving and gratitude towards employees that he thought was just doing a great job. As the company grew and as the business expanded, he continued this practice. And just a few years ago, he counted over 9,000 handwritten thank you notes of gratitude that he writes annually to his employees. This man travels with stationery wherever he goes. For all you math kind of nerds out there, that comes out to about 25 handwritten notes per day, Sunday through Sunday, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Sheldon said that this attitude of gratitude transformed his company. People began to work harder. They felt acknowledged. They felt seen. They felt appreciated. And his business today went from being a very small company to now being one of the biggest restoration companies in the United States. It makes over $1 billion a year in revenue. They have over 7,000 employees. And this man still handwrites notes to his employees. This is what he said about this practice. He says, it's something that doesn't cost a thing. When I learn about random acts of kindness being performed out in the field, I take it upon myself to, again, reach out in writing and send a thank you card so that person can know that they are appreciated and that their efforts don't go unnoticed. And this completely transformed the culture of his company. He's been featured now in all kinds of leadership podcasts, speaking tours. He's everywhere. But when they asked him, they said, Sheldon, where did this come from? Why the need to have so much gratitude? He said that gratitude is a sign of a transformed heart. You see, Sheldon grew up in extreme poverty. He grew up in the city of Detroit. He was on welfare with his family. And he said, I was just thankful back then to have a job, to be a place where I felt connected to others. And this heart of gratitude came from him just wanting to be thankful for what he had been given, to what he had been given. I thought it was a great example to us about a person who's going against the grain of culture. Because how many of you know, in our country specifically, with so much access to everything and so much excess of everything, and the hurry and the distractions and sometimes the feelings of entitlement that we carry with us, it could feel like the more we have, the less thankful we are, right? So this attitude of gratitude is something that needs to be developed, something that needs to be built, just like Sheldon built it over his life. And I wonder sometimes why some of us struggle with feeling gratitude or just having thanksgiving in our heart, despite us knowing all of its benefits. This study was done just last year, University of Harvard, and it basically explains that there are mental, emotional, and physical health benefits to having gratitude, to having a grateful heart. It may even extend your life. But yet many of us struggle with this. So why should we listen today? Why should we listen today? Well, one, because this heart of gratitude is something that needs to be developed. It's not our default. It's not our go-to. It's not something that's just given to us naturally. It takes intentional responses and it takes intentional action. And we're going to see today how that develops. Here's another reason why you should listen today. Maybe you're here and you're saying, my life, not much to be thankful for, honestly. I mean, not much is going my way. And maybe you feel like lately you've been complaining more. You felt more worried or anxious or just negative about what's happening in your life. If that's you, you're probably operating out of a deficit of gratefulness and more in an attitude of just grumbling and complaint. That's another reason why you should listen today. In Luke 17, we see one of the most powerful miracles of Jesus. Jesus heals 10 lepers, these 10 sick men that he encounters as he's traveling one day. And as these 10 men are healed from this just dreadful disease, only one of the 10 men returns to give thanksgiving to Jesus, to thank him, to show some gratitude, to show gratefulness in his heart towards what Jesus has provided to them. And as this one man returns, Jesus asks this very haunting question, which I think he's asking some of you here this morning. Jesus might be presenting this very same question to you here today. Jesus asks the question, where are the 9? I healed 10. Only one of you returned to give thanksgiving. Where are the 9? That question still echoes into our hearts today. It should echo into your heart today. And here's the reality, church. All of us are found in this story. Every single person sitting in this room are found in this text. You are either one of the nine who's experienced the goodness of God and have not returned to show any kind of gratitude and thanksgiving to him. That's fine. Some of you are people here who are desiring to be healed, waiting and saying, Jesus, move first and then I'll do something. Some of you maybe are here realizing for the first time that you're not alone, but that God is with you even in your moments of suffering. Or maybe you are the one. Maybe you are that one who has a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of gratefulness. So I invite you this morning to jump into the text with me as we learn from the story of the 10 lepers whom Jesus heals. So I'll begin reading in verse 11. We'll go to verse 19. And this morning I'm reading out of the Amplified Translation. This is a translation that just adds words for deeper meaning of the context of the story. So beginning here in verse 11, the Bible reads like this. While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along the border between Samaria and Galilee. The first thing we see here is Jesus is moving with his disciples and they're transitioning from one geographic location to another. They're moving from Samaria to Galilee. Now, the Samaria was a geographic location inhabited by the Samaritans. You probably have heard that word before. Those were people that did not get along with the Jews. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds, as compromisers, of people who had unclean blood, of people who had mixed in with others, and they generally didn't get along, the two people. The Jewish people saw themselves more of pure blood, and between the people of Galilee and the people of Samaria, between the two cultures, the two ethnicities, a lot of separation, a lot of beef, a lot of problems, a lot of issues. So Jesus is in the border in between those two spaces. Verse 12, it says, as he enters the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. As he's entering into a village, there's 10 men there standing at a distance. The Bible says that they have the disease of leprosy. Now, leprosy today is a disease that's been mostly eradicated from the planet. There are only about 20 to 40 cases confirmed a year of leprosy through science and through treatments and through advancements in technology. Most people who get leprosy today can be healed. There's treatments for them. They survive, and they are able to make often a full recovery. Some people not fortunate. It depends on how quickly your treatment begins. But in the time of Jesus, leprosy was very common. Very common. And if you were diagnosed with leprosy, it was a lifelong sentence. Now, some of us have a visual of leprosy being a disease that attacks the skin. It does, but before it attacks the skin, it really eats away at your nerves. And what the disease does is it closes blood flow to those extremities of your body. So as the nerves die and as blood stops flowing to those extremities, even to the extreme where the extremities begin to physically fall off your body. A person could lose a hand, a nose, an ear, a foot because of leprosy. It was a dreadful disease, no cure in the time of Jesus. Now, on top of the physical suffering, there was this social and emotional pain that went with being a person who had leprosy. You were considered socially dead to everyone. It was very common that if you had a family member who had leprosy, you would have a living funeral for them. That means while the person was still alive, you would gather with people and you would basically say goodbye to them as if they had died because they couldn't have any physical contact with anyone in your family. They had to be within 50 to 200 feet away from people. So you were basically socially dead. You were totally outcasted. You had no contact with family. You were not allowed to work. You weren't allowed to go to the temple to worship. You were allowed no connection with community. A leper's life was one of isolation and one of being put on the margins. Not only were you physically sick, you were socially sick. You were labeled as unclean. That meant that people saw you as a leper because they thought you had some sin in your life that had caused God's judgment to fall on you. So they would walk around and they would see a person with leprosy and they would say, unclean, unclean. In other words, don't go near that person. They're sick physically. They're socially isolated, but they're also dead spiritually. It was a horrible existence. These people would gather together to support each other in leper colonies and often live within the garbage dumps of society where they would look for food as ways to survive. They could not come near anyone. They were distanced from everyone. When they see Jesus, they kept their distance. They knew the rules that society had put on them. They were unclean. They were unwanted. They were also untouched. But I want you to notice something. In verse 13, they raise their voices. This group, who were both Samaritans and Jews together. Because how many know that misery and suffering sometimes makes you forget the things that separate people? And this group that was suffering together now had to be there for one another. And together as a group, the Bible says they raised their voices and they saw Jesus and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They recognize that Jesus is close by. We don't know if they had heard of the miracles that Jesus had performed. I think they did because they saw him. They recognized him. They had probably heard, here is the one who healed the woman who just touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Here is the man who's been freeing people of demon possession. Here is the man who's been healing the blind. Here's the man who's been healing the sick. Here is the man who's been healing the lame. Here is the man who could heal me. And when they recognize that Jesus is nearby, which some of you will get to this point in your life where you have to throw caution to the wind and not care any longer what society will say, what your friends will say, what your social media followers will say. Some of you will need to throw all that to the side, raise your voice in recognizing the one who's able to heal you and say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." These men's hearts were brittle. These men's hearts were broken. These men's hearts were bitter because of what the sickness in society had done to them. But I want you to recognize that here, and recognizing that Jesus was close, begins the heart transforming from one that's broken to a heart that's grateful. This is the first thing I want us to learn from this text, is that gratefulness begins when you recognize that God is close by. These men recognize Jesus is here. Jesus is in it with me. That meant they didn't need to be thankful for leprosy. They didn't need to be thankful for it, but they could be thankful in it. See, and some of us need to pivot our mindset where we look at our circumstances, where you look at your situation and you ask yourself, how could I be thankful for this? No one is expecting you to be thankful for it, but there is a way to be thankful in it. And how are you thankful in it when you know God is close? Their hearts raised, and before they obeyed, before they walked in faith, before they were even healed, Jesus is already giving them mercy and grace. This is the heart of the gospel, friends, that God makes the first move towards us. Because Jesus, when he sees these men, when others would see them and say unclean, or turn from them, or run from them, or judge them, ridicule them, criticize them, Jesus does none of that. Jesus approaches them, because that's the heart of the God that we serve. A grateful heart recognizes what God has done for you. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you?" This was God reminding of Joshua of the call he had put on his life. He says, "Have I not commanded you?" In other words, have I not put this on you? Have I not called you unto myself? Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's a heart of gratitude that begins to develop within us when we recognize God is with me regardless of what condition I'm in. Even if I'm on the garbage dumps of society, God is with me. I don't need to be thankful for it, but I can be thankful in it. Some of you here this morning, you might be in a rough spot. You might be living through a garbage dump moment yourself. Be encouraged today that you don't need to be thankful for it, but you could be thankful in it when you recognize that God is with you. That thankfulness of being thankful in it and through it, not for it, is your faith in action? Is your faith in action? Verse 14. These men cry out to Jesus. Verse 14, he hears them, and when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were miraculously healed and made clean. There's so much here in verse 14 to talk about. I don't even know where to begin. But here's one thing I want you to understand clearly is that gratefulness, it begins when you acknowledge the presence of God in your life, but it grows as you walk in obedience. As you walk in obedience to God's command, gratefulness begins to grow and swell in your heart, and it provides the fuel and the confidence that you need to trust God when things make no sense. Because here's the thing, church. When Jesus told these men, go show yourselves to the priest, that was the most insane instruction these men could have heard. For one, they weren't supposed to be close to anyone. Why is Jesus telling them to go walk up to a priest? That's the first thing that makes no sense. The second thing is they weren't allowed to go to the temple. They couldn't worship. They were kicked out of the temple because of their disease. That makes no sense. Number three, the reason why it didn't make no sense, it was the priest's job to verify healing. It was only a priest who could look at a person and tell for certain, are they healed or not physically? When these men were given this command, they looked at themselves and you know what they saw? Leprosy. I'm a leper, Jesus. Why would you ask me to go see a priest to get my healing verified if I'm still sick? This makes no sense. And perhaps the most insane thing is that Jesus wanted them to leave their place of comfort, their place of known. You see, all of us have a place of comfort, and it's not the best place sometimes. I like to refer to it as the recliner. Some of you in your house, you have that old, busted, crusted recliner. You don't want to throw it away because you are the only one who knows how to work that lever. Everyone else who sits on that recliner, they tip right over, but not you. You work the lever to perfection. It's got rips on it. You know where every rip is at. It's got stains on it. You know the story behind every single stain. You refuse to throw this recliner away. Why? Because it's comfortable and because I know it. But what if Jesus was here trying to tell you, look, I have a way better comforter recliner for you. It's beautiful. It's new. You could use it. Everything works on it. It's brand new. It could be yours. All you got to do is leave this one behind. Many of you would look at that old recliner and be like, nope, I'm going to hold on to this. And what Jesus was telling these men to do was leave the garbage dump. I know it's what you've known. I know it's what you think is comfortable. I know you know the rules of that place. I know you understand the lingo of that place. I know you know how that place operates and it's comfortable to you, but I'm calling you to step out in faith in obedience to what I'm commanding you to do. And you know what these men did? They took the first step. And the Bible says, as they went on their way to see the priest, they were healed. You know what that means? That means the first couple steps, they looked at it themselves, they looked at each other, and they said, nothing's changing. Why are we doing this? And most people, when they do that, what do? We stop. We throw in a towel, and we quit moving forward, right? It's like joining the gym in January. Some of you are already saving your money right now, and in about 6 weeks, you're going to put a deposit, and you're going to join that gym. And you're going to make it harder for everyone else who goes during the whole rest of the year to find parking. And they're not going to like you very much because you don't know how to use the equipment. You don't know what you're doing there. You look lost, and it's obvious. And most people who join the gym in January, you know how long they last? Average studies have shown this. 14 days. 14 days before they stop going. Why? Because they go for a week. Their body feels terrible. They look in the mirror, and they say, nothing's changing. Why am I even doing this? This is not worth it. I'd rather go back to what is comfortable. And these men, as they walked, I'm sure they could have looked at themselves, they could have looked at each other, and they said, bro, your hand is still falling apart. My nose still has leprosy. Why are we doing this? None of this makes sense. Do you think their hearts were grateful through this process? Probably not. But this is the walk of faith. This is where the rubber meets the road, as they like to say. You see, because the way it was up to us, we want understanding before obedience. That's not faith. When it comes to faith, obedience always comes before understanding. Some of us, we want the blessing, and then we'll give our surrender. That's not faith. In faith, the surrender comes first, then you receive the blessing. All of us, we want the clarity. We want the picture. We want to know the end goal because we're control freaks. We don't trust God. But in obedience, faith says you must take the first step. That means you walk while you're sick. That means you move while you're broken. That means you keep going even when you can't see things changing. This is faith. And the Bible says that as they went, I don't know how far ahead it was. Maybe it was an hour. Maybe it was 10 hours. Maybe it was 15 minutes. We don't know how long it was. But the Bible says that as they went, they began to see, man, my body is changing. Look at my hand. My hand is whole. Look at your face. The sores are gone. And as they went, they gained healing. And as you go and as you see God moving your life, you know what builds within you? Confidence. You know what that confidence gives you? Gratefulness. Because as you move, you say, man, I started this journey way back there. And I'm not to where I want to be at yet, but I'm not where I was. And Lord, I'm going to thank you for that. How many of you need to show God thanks and saying, Lord, I might not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I started. And I will choose to thank you for that. That kind of obedience makes gratefulness swell in your heart. Jesus calls these men to trust him in that in-between season where you don't see it working yet, but you're trusting him for those breakthroughs. You're trusting him for those miracles. Transformation always follows obedience. And this causes a change of our hearts because now it's no longer about what other people are doing because we like to blame and look to other people to be the reasons why we do something for God. These men couldn't look at anyone else because I'm sure other people were looking at them and saying, what are they doing out of their garbage dump? Whoa, don't get too close to me. You belong over there. You're not a person who belongs over here in the temple with us righteous folk. Get me? They didn't have time to think about everyone else. But us, because we want others to make the first move, we never move. So some of us, instead of praying and saying, God, give me faith and obedience to make the first step, we don't pray that way. You know what we pray? God, change my baby's mama. Then I'll move in with her. Prayer don't work that way. That's not faith. You know, we don't trust God. You know what we pray? God, give me the promotion at work, and then I'll start giving at church. That's not faith. Faith is not saying, God, rescue my son from his addiction, and then I'll surrender my life to you. Faith requires you to take the first step. And when this command was given, these men said, this makes no sense. Let me just remind you what the Bible says. The things of God are spiritually discerned. It takes the spirit to understand the commands of God. To the natural man, they make no sense. But some of you have been living your whole life in a natural way. God is calling you out of that comfort zone to open up your heart to him so that he could fill you with his spirit, so that you could follow his commands in obedience, so that this gratefulness could begin to overflow out of your hearts. They did it one step at a time. Look at what 1 John 2:5 says. Just for those who are wondering, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. You want to show how much you love God? Let's see your obedience. That is how we know that we are living for him. That last sentence there, I want you to take out the word we, and I want you to insert the word you there. This is how you know you are living in him, if you obey him. If you obey him. So I want you to reflect for a moment in your life. What is the step of obedience you've been putting off right now? What is the command that God has put on your heart right now that you're wrestling with? Maybe trying to negotiate God with? What is the recliner that you're hanging on to that God is telling you, will you let it go already? I have something better for you. I want to heal you. I want to restore you. I want to make you new. What is that thing you're holding on to today? And is God challenging you to let that thing go, to truly walk in obedience to him so that you could see his miracles in your life? Verse 15. These 10 men go. They go to the priest. The priest, I'm sure, is scratching his head saying, I don't know how. I don't know what happened here. But you 10 are healed. These men were probably jumping for joy. I don't know if they were high-fiving, doing somersaults, cartwheels. I don't know if some of them took off running to go back home to see their families that they hadn't seen in years, decades perhaps. I don't know if some of them went to the local pub to share the good news with others. We don't know what the nine of them did, but I know what one of them did. Because verse 15 tells us that one of them, how many went out? 10. How many returned? One of them. How many of them were healed? 10. How many of them came back to acknowledge Jesus? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying and praising and honoring God with a loud voice. He was public about it. He wasn't coy about it. He wasn't shy about it. He wasn't holding it in. He was letting everybody know what Jesus had done for him. And when he sees Jesus, he laid face down at his feet, thanking him over and over. And he was a Samaritan. That little detail right there, it's not for certain, but scholars believe that little detail right there would lead us to believe that the other nine were Jewish, and this was a Samaritan man. And it was a Samaritan that returned to praise Jesus. The one you think wouldn't. The outsider, the outcast. This man was an outcast because he was a leper. On top of that, he's a Samaritan, and he's returning to a Jewish rabbi to throw himself at his feet and to worship and to glorify him. This was not a righteous person by society's measure. You would have thought the Jews who had the theology and who had the degrees and had the language and had the culture and had the upbringing, they would have been the ones to come to throw themselves at Jesus' feet. But they're high and dry. They're gone. The Samaritan comes and worships Jesus. I want you to notice his posture. The Bible says that he lays himself low at Jesus' feet. What does this tell us? That gratefulness, it begins when you acknowledge Jesus is close. It grows as you walk in obedience, but gratefulness always acknowledges and responds to the giver, not the gift. Gratefulness always responds to the giver, not just the gift. Those other nine, they were very happy about the gift. They were celebrating the gift. I'm sure they were showing the gift off. They were probably with their family saying, look at my fingers, look at this, look at that, look at that, look at my legs, look at my face, look at my back, look at my body, I'm healed. Yes, they were celebrating the gift. They were unveiling the gift. They were sharing the gift with others. They were in love with the gift, but they forgot the giver. Forgot about him. Where one of them, how many of them? One of them says, man, I love the gift, but I cannot not remember and forget the giver of the gift. So in humility, I will go and I will return to the giver and I will lay myself down, because that's what humility does. You see, humility allows you to get low to other people and acknowledge them as the reason why you're there. Pride puffs you up. Pride lifts you up. Pride would have said, look what I did. Look how great I am. Hey, I survived leprosy all those years, but look at me now. Look at how good I look. That's what pride does. Pride doesn't acknowledge that you are merely a recipient of mercy and grace. Pride makes you think you are an achiever. I deserve this. I earned this. I lived in that garbage dump for years. Where humility says, I am not worthy of anything. I'm merely a recipient of mercy and grace that God has given me. And it's that heart that allows you to get low before people. And that's what this man does. He comes low before Jesus. The Samaritan, the outsider, the uninvited one, the unaccepted one, his heart has been transformed from a heart of brokenness, bitterness, and brittleness now into a soft, receptive, worshipful heart that allows him to give thanks to Jesus. The Greek word there that Luke uses to explain this is the word eucharistio, where we get the word Eucharist from. Like when we celebrate communion, we celebrate the Eucharist. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in a way of giving thanks and remembering that we break bread together. And Luke writes that this man came and he eucharistio Jesus. This is not just a, hey, thanks, good looking out. This is a complete and utter outpouring of thanksgiving from a person's core being. And this is what this man's doing here, passionately, publicly, loudly worshiping Jesus for what he had done for him. This man is living out God's will for his heart. Listen and hear me well. The nine were healed physically. The nine were healed physically, but this man's heart was transformed and changed. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, always be thankful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. This is God's will for you. What is God's will for you? That you always be joyful, that you never stop praying, and that you be thankful, that you have a heart of gratefulness in all circumstances. That is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It's acknowledging, Lord, you are the giver, and it's not about the gift. It's not about the gift. We love the gift. We enjoy the gift. We celebrate the gift, but it's the giver of the gift that we must be thankful for. I know this season, many of you are going to be receiving packages at your home, and that we're going to be excited about these packages, and we love these services, right? I mean, who would have thought 15, 20 years ago that Christmas shopping, mostly now, is not even done outside of your home? The majority of people Christmas shop from their table. They order things online and the packages come, and we're thankful for that, right? And we have things like DoorDash and Uber Eats. I mean, we live like pharaohs. You have this power where at like 11 o'clock at night, you could be like, bring me ice cream sundae. And this little device allows it to come for you. You live like Pharaoh. And most of us, I know what you do. I mean, you order it, and when the delivery person comes, they leave your Blizzard from Dairy Queen on the steps, and you're back there in the corner behind the blinds waiting for them to leave. And as soon as they leave, as soon as they're out of sight, you creep out there and make sure your neighbors are not looking at you because you don't want to be judged for your Blizzard at 11 o'clock at night. And you pick up that bag and you go in and you live like a Pharaoh eating your Blizzard at 11 p.m. at night. Or you get your Amazon packages or UPS or FedEx and they're delivering and these delivery people are just out there making it happen day and night. But do we ever stop to thank them? We love the Blizzard, we love the box, we love the gift, we open it up, we celebrate it, but what about the people who deliver those things? Anyone ever acknowledge them? Anyone ever thank them? Without them, you don't get the gift, right? And the way we treat them sometimes, I feel, is like the way we treat God sometimes. God provides, God brings, God shows up. God makes it happen. And we open it up. We celebrate it and we enjoy it and we live like pharaohs. Would we ever acknowledge the giver? Would we ever stop to say, thank you, God, that you made this possible for me? You see, this is the shift that needs to happen in our life. When we think about the provision of God, the family of God, the health, the opportunities, we should never slow down to show our thanksgiving to him. One of the 10 came back. Why? Because he acknowledged the giver over the gift. I remember being a young dad and just struggling because I was working long hours trying to provide for my family. I really didn't like the job. I was trying to go for something else. The car we had at the time was this little Toyota Celica, which was kind of getting beat up and worn down. I was tired. I was burnt out. I had two young kids at home. My wife was still going to school at night. So I would work from like 3:30 in the morning to like 2 in the afternoon, and then I would come home, and then I would start job number two, which was like taking care of my children until about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night when my wife would come back, then I would go to bed, back up at 3:30, and this was day in, day out. And I remember one day driving home from work, and I was like, God, man, I hate this job, and I'm burnt out, and this car has like got all these problems, there's all these lights going, I had to do all these tricks to start it, and the alternator, and the battery, and the brakes, water pump, I mean, everything. And then now I got to go home and feed these kids. God, I mean, come on. I was just complaining. My heart was in a bad place. And I felt like it was one of the first times I really heard clearly the voice of God. And I remember driving home in that little Toyota Celica, all angry and upset. And God, I felt like God was speaking to me. And he said, okay, you don't like your job. You don't like your car. You don't like your kids. I said, no, I love my kids. I just don't like taking care of my kids. So I felt like the Lord, the Spirit of God, God's voice told me, say, all right, which one should I take away? And that broke me. So I was like, man, The kids, obviously. No, no, I did not say that. My kids are here, and I'm a grandfather now. I got to get it together. All right. No, I felt like he was telling me, change your heart. Change your heart. Here you are grumbling and complaining about a job. Man, be thankful you have a job. Here you are complaining about this car that's actually moving and getting you home to see your kids. Be thankful for that. Here you are complaining about having to raise your children. Be thankful that I blessed you with them. What it was, it caused me to shift my heart away from complaining and mumbling and having discontentment, which, by the way, is just draining and frustrating and doesn't change anything, to having a heart that was grateful, that say, God, I will see these things that you have provided to me as a gift, as a gift. And if they are a gift, I must acknowledge the giver. I must acknowledge the giver because they're gifts, because they're gifts. So gratefulness always responds to the giver. It enjoys the gift, but it responds to the giver. And you saw that through this man who came and laid himself at the feet of Jesus. Let's wrap this up. Let's finish here in verse 17. Jesus sees this man at his feet right there. Then Jesus asked him, and here's the question. Were not 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? That question echoes to this day. Now listen, Jesus didn't need any validation. Jesus didn't need a attaboy. Jesus didn't need a high five from this guy. Jesus didn't need the other 9 to come back and tell him how great he was. He was asking a rhetorical question. He was making the man realize, you know what, friend? Those 9 received healed skin, but you have just received a transformed soul. He was letting him know. He wasn't really caring about the other 9. He knew what they were about. He wanted this man to know that he had healed him, not only his skin, but his soul and his heart and his mind and his body, total, complete. Because look at what verse 18 says. Jesus continues and he says, was there no one found to return to give thanks and praise to God except this foreigner? Now he's teaching his disciples. Now he's teaching those who are watching him. And he says, you call this man an outsider. This is my son. This is my son. Verse 19, Jesus said to him, get up, go on your way. Your faith, your personal trust in me, your confidence in God's power has restored you to health. Now we could read that and we could think he was restored physically to health. But the word in Greek there, restored to health, is the word sozo. The word sozo means saved. I want you to see something here. Jesus was declaring salvation over this man who was on the ground worshiping him. This man who just moments before this had a hard, bitter, brittle, broken heart. This man who was probably angry at the world and angry at everyone, his heart had been transformed from a heart of bitterness and brokenness to a heart of worship and of gratefulness. What did it? An encounter with Jesus. And listen, the other 9 healed skin, the 1 complete salvation. What does this teach us about gratefulness? This is the last point, that gratefulness unlocks a deeper blessing from Jesus. You want to go deeper in your relationship with him? You want to experience the full measure of outpouring, of grace, of mercy, of love, of forgiveness, of blessing that Jesus has for you? You know what unlocks that deeper blessing? A heart of gratefulness. A heart that acknowledges him as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Only this man received this deeper blessing, and it was his heart that unlocked it. This gratefulness unlocks this deeper relationship where now your heart is aligned to him, your eyes are lifted up looking at him, and you have a greater alertness, a greater awareness of God's presence in your life. The question I believe God is asking us today is, where are the 9? Where are the 9? A grateful heart, I want you to hear me well, is not good manners. A grateful heart is a spiritual discipline that needs to be grown, needs to be developed, needs to be invested in, needs to be intentional, that's driven by intentional actions of recognizing God's presence, of walking in obedience to his commands, of acknowledging the giver, and of having a deeper relationship with Jesus. That's what a grateful heart does. And God is still looking for the one. God is still looking for that grateful one. God is still looking for that worshiping one, the one who returns to him and thanks him.